Welcome to Bible class again this evening. As our Apostle Paul reminds us that whether one member of the body suffer, all the members suffer with it, or whether one be honored, all rejoice with it. If you have any announcements you'd like to make, now's the time to make them. Good to see everybody. Yeah. Good. Well, I'm sure she's excited about that. So, okay. Anybody else? Yeah. Yeah. He needs a big, thick bacon cheeseburger. I remember when he used to come into class at night, and he would he'd have one of these little, like you'd get at Halloween time, a little Mars bar or Milky Way, and he'd peel that and he'd be eating it, and I'd say, "You having a snack?" And he goes, "No, this is supper." Well, I hope he's doing better, and as you said, Gail was not doing well too, and I hope she's doing better. Yeah. Okay. All right. And Katie. Okay, good. And we signed a card for him. I hope it's in the mail. Yeah, so. Okay. Anybody else? All right. Well, we'll get underway, but I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight. In fact, it's going to be kind of like what we did last time. We'll see how it goes, and if we get back to where we need to be, we will. But before we get underway this evening, let's open up with a word of prayer, and I'd like to ask... Ken, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the opportunity to be here safely in this building to study your word. Thank you for all the preparation that you've been for this lesson this evening. Heavenly Father, thank you for this review on baptism. And purification, sanctification, new identity. And help us identify our Redeemer's death, burial,
well, I had another question from Ken. I didn't stop. I tell you to stop doing that. Would you mind if I address that question? Okay. Well, why not? Well, at least you could ask the question. Or do you want me to read your email?
Sure.
Okay. You said, "I sent the text below to some TBC Stronger brothers this morning. When we are in Christ," well, actually, this is a question on Colossians chapter 2, so you might want to turn there. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. That was your verses, right? Colossians 2, verses 8 and 9. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's the two verses that you asked about. And you said when we are connecting who we are in Christ to verse 9, For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You said, although I can't explain it nor fully understand it, it seems to express greatly greatly magnify our current position. And you're right, it does. You said you did not recall reading verse 9 before. Yeah. And you said in class we're reviewing our identity being in Christ, and this verse says that in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Obviously, the resurrected Christ and all in the past tense has already happened, mine and your current state today. How does this add? This was the question. How does this add or help clarify our understanding that although Jesus Christ did all the work, our Heavenly Father also credits to us all the benefits? Now, is there any... I mean, it's been a long day, at the end of the day, and you're not thinking about things, but in the time that I've read that, do you have anything, any other... What do you think? That's what Keith would do to me. He'd say, first you tell me your understanding. Yeah, that's right. And it should be an awesome, it should strike you with awe. But by at least the tone of what you asked, am I wrong to say that you see something really, really grand and magnificent is here, but you're not real sure about what it all entails? Would that be fair?
Yes.
Yeah, well, we're not going to tell you all it entails tonight. I can't do that tonight. But you're dead. You're, first of all, when I first read this, I thought, the first thought that crossed my mind, I kind of grinned to myself and said, this, first of all, this is great. But I'm not the least bit surprised that you would look at a verse like that and definitely have a sense, and more than just a casual reading of it, you would have a real sense that there is something so much grander and magnificent than we even know right now that comprises the expressions there, that in him, and since we're in him, in Christ, in the God the Son, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you made the connection that we're in Christ, and that fullness must be something that we in some measure are going to possess. But you can't do much more than that with it. And that's absolutely normal. That's for where you are and where all of us are doctrinally, that's not only normal, but it's expected that as you're doing your reading, that you see things that are exciting. As we end the book of Romans, and we end it with that amen, I know that's the last word of the book, but the last word of us should be crying again, Abba, Father. That Romans did what it did, but man, are we wanting to move on and get the rest of it. And really what you're after, I think, and I had prepared several things depending on the way questions go and the class goes tonight. I probably have three or four Bible classes prepared up here. But really what you're after here is, let me go to The reason why you feel that way, or you see that and you understand some things, is because you've been here long enough, and some of you have, to know that you know that in Christ we not only have been made all that justification-wise, but we've actually gone through these three components in detail as to who God has made us to be sanctification-wise. And I hit one more button. What you're expressing is everything that's going to be there. That is going to answer all your questions. And that's going to give you all the information that makes that a reality. And that's the power of studying and understanding God's Word and being edified in the sense and the sequence God designed it. He doesn't expect you to know, and He doesn't expect you to act upon any of that information yet. And I thought this would be a good chance to maybe talk a little bit about what Romans does as we end it, and look for. Now, I could have done all of this. This would probably be a much more appropriate thing to do after we finish dealing with that part of it. We still are dealing with dead to sin, alive unto God, but when we finish that part of it, it'd probably be a more appropriate time. But since you asked the question, I thought, well, we'll at least give you something to be able to answer it. And the number one thing that you have to remember whenever you're reading anything in the book of Colossians, especially that verse, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," and then he goes on in verse 10, "and you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye also are the circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Then and you see it right there, buried with Him in baptism. I mean, it's there. He's talking to them about their position in Christ. And more, that just bolsters my for once in my life, a wise choice that I made to review this at this time, because you're never going to get away from that identity issue. That's your identity. "And you're buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him." Where did they learn all that? They learned that back in Romans. But there's more to it. "Wherein you're also risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead." We talked about that verse. It wasn't man's hands or operation that baptized you. It was God's. "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh," here's your twice deadness, "hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And then he goes on to talk about something else in connection with that, something he never talked about in Romans. "Blotting out the handwriting," notice the sentence doesn't end. This is part of your identity. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross," and still no end of the sentence, "and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it," period. Now, the reason I bring all that out is he's not going back over their identity in Christ here for any of this. He's going back over their identity in Christ for things that they learned here, and they learned this in the book of Ephesians. Colossians, the Colossian saints had Romans truth and Ephesians truth. They were established in Romans, and they were established by Ephesians doctrine. And now when Paul deals with them, just as he will with the Philippians, he's going to deal with them based on the fact that they now have their superstructure is built. They have an edification, an edifice built upon the foundation. And what the beauty of Philippians and Colossians is, you get to see not only potential problems, but they're having to deal with the world and the adversary, not in light of the superstructure alone, but in light of the superstructure of Ephesians sitting firmly on the foundation of Romans. Romans isn't forgotten. Romans isn't a foregone conclusion. Romans isn't... When God built the temple and He built the tabernacle, He intended for the foundation to be seen, not covered up, but seen. You could see it You could see, I know in the tabernacle you had the skins that went over it and everything, but when they went in to do God's business inside that tabernacle, they could see the silver sockets that were the foundation for which the boards covered in gold sat. And my point in all of that is that while you may talk about a foundation, in our thinking, foundations basically get covered up and are unnoticed. That's never the way it is in edification. The foundation is always operating. You're operating on that plus the rest of the edification that you received. So he can come along and talk to him about things that they got in Romans, but he can also talk about expansion upon that in the things that they got in Ephesians. In Ephesians, he really directly deals with the issue of glory. And I jotted this down. The working. Now we've talked in Romans about some of these things. We've mentioned some of them, and you are introduced. You're introduced to principalities, powers. You're introduced to angels, and you're introduced to the creature. So you know the creature does exist, and all of that kind of thing. And I don't think we've actually, even though we've looked ahead and we've talked ahead, that we haven't really covered the doctrine of it. So there still is that good position that we're in where we know kind of what's laying out ahead of us, but we know that we don't have the real effectual working of it all. And the working of our edification so far in Romans truth has really been unto holiness, right? You're the justified to become the righteousness of God, sanctified to become the holiness of God. And this is what these three components provide for. These two provide for it. This one provides to take these two and put it into effect in the details of your life. But that's not all you've been made to be in Christ. Again, the working of our edification so far in Romans truth has been basically unto holiness. When we get to Ephesians, it will be the working of our edification in Ephesians will be unto glory, our exalted position in Christ. Glory becomes a really big, big deal. And to be quite honest with you, until you understand that, that's the why of all of this. I know we can say, well, the dispensation of grace was brought in, and we know the why, that we're going to repossess the heavenly places. That's not sufficient edification. That's edification. It's good edification. But it's not sufficient to be able to completely fulfill God's will and His purpose and His design for you both here on earth and especially in the heavenly realm. Just knowing the facts of it. And a sad truth is that many who rightly divide see that as the end all. They may not say it that way, but that's one of the reasons why every single Bible class you'll ever listen to is about right division in some manner or form. That's what it's about. I think I've probably taught three or four, but I don't know how many Bible classes without really dealing with right division at all. And there's a why that we're yet to really fully understand and appreciate. And that's you know, part of it. I think that you would naturally see that and naturally see the grandeur and the glory of it, but at the same time, maybe be a little bit befuddled because you don't know all that there is there. You know, that's huge. That's got enormous stuff behind it. But I don't know what all that stuff is, and I really want to know. And the excitement and the zeal and the enthusiasm for all of that, that's marvelous. There's nothing wrong with that. But you've got to realize that, and when he says you are complete in Him, that's in Colossians. He doesn't say that in Romans. He says that to them in Colossians. And in a sense, we are complete in Christ the moment that we believed in Christ, but there's been an edifying going on that a completeness now looks at, he can look at and say, now you've got it, you've got all these other things now because you've been through Ephesians. One of the things that I found helpful, and if you'll pardon me for doing this. There's times where you read something and you say, I couldn't say this any better. And you just have to tip your hat and say, I'm not going to even try to reword this or try to come up with something different. But David Bush, I think, puts the matter really, really well. And if you'd give me a few minutes, I'd like to read you what he wrote and maybe comment on it. But it's very good for the kind of questions that are floating around here tonight to be able to say, okay, what exactly is happening as we transition from Romans to Ephesians? I know we've still got 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, but you know those all go together. So would that be all right? Okay. This is what he said. And really, this is, you know, Paul ends Romans with, I'm just going to let him explain it. But there really is a part one and a part two to the mystery. There's one thing about the mystery, to be able to understand the mystery being the dispensation of grace is being brought in and God is forming the body of Christ to repossess the heavenly realm. There's another side to that mystery that gets developed in Ephesians. So with that background, this is what he says. He says, while it must always be in place, there is no need to lay the foundation again. It simply needs to be remembered. In Ephesians, Paul will succinctly say redemption through his blood. This is how he can speak to us now. And it's a simple phrase, but laden with background doctrine. Boy, is it ever. Laden with background. Redemption through his blood. It encapsulates the extensive explanation sitting in Romans. That's what we should have a thorough understanding of when we end Romans. These are saints. He's talking about the Ephesians. These are saints who have already gone over certain doctrine and exposition as well as demonstrating a certain aptitude and integrity with it, with regard to it. It's working out. They've deployed it. Romans 1 told us precisely what the epistle was given for in verse 11. So too does Ephesians 1 in this next major doctrinal layer in the advancement of our sonship edification in verses 17 and 18. Ephesians is addressed to the faithful in verse 1. It's written to saints who have already been established and are being established. They know what their establishment is in accordance with. As a son, as a daughter, you would know before you got to Ephesians, you know what you're going to get. You know what it's designed to do. God previously told you what each level and each phase is designed to do. They know that what their establishment is, they know their establishment is in accordance with what it's in accordance with. That's actually what the last verse 25 anyway, of Romans 16 alerts you to. The mystery. They are faithful concerning Paul's gospel and the revelation of the mystery. In accordance with the things of the Spirit, their establishment taught them, the Ephesians are eagerly expecting and awaiting the particular faith-filling information. That's the fullness you're after. The faith-filling information they are about to receive in this epistle. This is part of the Spirit's intercessory ministry, whereby he is making known to us the will of God. This involves the Father's purpose concerning our conformity and glory in the midst of all things. And he quotes Romans 8:26-30. The Ephesians and all who have been properly established from Romans should therefore be waiting for a particular increasing. That's what I sense you're waiting for. You're waiting for an increase in the knowledge of God. And he quotes, look at Colossians 1:10. Look at it. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So not only have they gotten that from Ephesians, but it's not supposed to end there. It's supposed to still increase. If we are not expecting Ephesians, then we have not been properly established in Romans. I like that. If we're not expecting Ephesians, then we have not been properly established from Romans. The establishment is crucial if we want to read Ephesians with the requisite understanding. In light of that establishment, Ephesians will present us with what he calls part two of the mystery. This is the next major doctrinal advancement in our Pauline education and edification. In Romans, we had part one. We were there presented with the the existence and reality of the mystery, the fact of it, the reality of it, the existence of it. We there had explained to us our position in Christ redemptively in light of the mystery. However, as we were told there, that redemptive position in Christ was given to us for a reason. We were given that position so that God could give us a position in Christ dispensationally, redemptively and dispensationally. There is a purpose to the mystery. There is a why to it. That dispensational position in Christ is what Paul will expand upon here in part two of the mystery. Now stop for a minute. There's a reason why you can certainly go to Romans, especially the end of Romans, to present verses to somebody to say, see, this is different than what Peter talked about in Acts 3. But it's, if by any stretch of the imagination, for 16 chapters, it is limited to about that. When you get into Ephesians, all that changes. Even though it's a short epistle, I mean, there's a reason why you would go to Ephesians and Colossians especially, that have more verses about the mystery and about it being different than God's program with Israel, and we appeal to certain verses there. We even